Amen. Well, good morning. I almost feel like I need to, it's a little taller on this. I really think those last two songs should have been sang with like a Gaelic accent to it. I think it would have been appropriate. That's how I hear it in my head anyway. So the Scots got to stand firm together, right? RJ? All right. Well, thanks for allowing me to come out here and share with you this morning. This sanctuary kind of brings me back a little bit. I'm a PK. I grew up in the church with my father standing right up here. I'd be in the pew about halfway back with my adopted grandparents. By the end of the service, I would crawl up underneath the pews, unbeknownst to my adopted grandparents, and end the sermon in my dad's arms. And so that's I have pictures of that somewhere. Maybe it's just in my head. So no iPhones back then. But my family and I, we moved out here to Colorado about 7 years ago. I won't say that we came from California, but at least we're out of there. Yes, amen. And the only good thing about California is my daughter was born there, so we'll just go with that. But it was about 7 years ago, and through confirmations of the Lord calling us out to Colorado, of course, we thought it was for other reasons than it really turned out to be. But one of the things that we did along the way is we had a car in California that wasn't meeting the DMV standards there, and they have a program where they'll actually buy your car back, if it doesn't pass the tests and stuff. And so we were like, okay, we'll get more money from the state than anybody else. So we did that, and then I came out here on a 1 week trip, and I had three goals in mind. Okay, one goal was I was going to find a house for us to stay. I was going to find a job to get us out here. And the third thing was to get a car. And I came back with a car. And something else that led to a job. But that worked out well. But when my wife and I were talking about what kind of cars we wanted, she goes, okay, here's the rules. No station wagon. And no minivan. So I found this great deal on this Subaru Legacy station wagon, the predecessor to the Outback, is perfect. It's exactly what we got from the state of California, so we didn't warrant out anything. And she's like, it's a station wagon. I go, it's a Subaru. Totally different. Well, shortly after that, our good friends, California, first the wife was feeling called to do this, and she's like, Lord, I can't bring this up. You have to tell my husband. And so one day, sure enough, he came to her and said, honey, I think we're supposed to give our minivan to the Crenshaws. 0 for 2, right? Well, we all have some sort of legacy, right? Now, when I say that if you follow the Lord, he will establish your legacy, no one would think of a car, right? Maybe RJ. But either you will allow the Lord to establish your legacy, or you will try to create it yourself. Now, the Bible shows us many ways, as parents, as disciples, as his children, to leave a legacy for those who follow. How we train our children, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And how we proclaim the work of the Lord in our own story, Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 to 25 says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments with which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive. And it is this day, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. We can also establish our legacy in how we disciple others. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We establish our legacy in how others could do what we do. Paul says this, "Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We can establish our legacy as how we choose to parent. We've all become parents, those of us that have kids, but we have to choose to parent. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck." The responsibility there is on the parents, isn't it? And finally, we establish our legacy by how we follow Jesus. Mark 8, 34 says this, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Following Jesus is the best way for us to leave a positive legacy for those who come after us. And we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Go ahead and turn there with me. We'll be looking at a time when Jesus challenged one of his disciples with this very command, "Follow me." And being where we are in history, we get to see the legacy that Peter has left for us to profit from. So John 21, starting with verse 20, it says this. This is right after Jesus just was restoring him after having the breakfast on the beach. He says, "Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Let's pray. Father, write your word on our heart. Make us men and women who understand your truth. Lord, we all come in here separately, but collectively together, we are one. You knitted each one of us together in our mother's womb. You knew all the days of our life as it was written in your book before we were even conceived. The thoughts you have toward us are more than the granules of sand, and there's no place we can go that you are not there. So God, will you open our eyes to see what it is that you would have us to see today? Open our ears to hear what it is that you have for us to hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our passage here at the end of John's Gospel, we have two disciples who walked with Jesus during his ministry here on earth. Both were personally discipled by our Lord. Both have been used by the Lord to provide a combined 8 books of the New Testament. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you know, creative names there. Revelation, 1st and 2nd Peter, and the Gospel of Mark, who got a lot of his information from Peter. Both were called to the 3 closest to Jesus along with James. Both were fishermen called to be fishers of men. They weren't totally similar to each other, though. Peter denied Jesus before his crucifixion. John was at the cross and was commissioned to take care of Mary. Peter was bold and seemed to say things before thinking through them. Anybody relate to that? John experienced the closeness of being with the Lord. I hope we all can relate with that as well. Peter would be crucified at the end of his life. John was exiled to Patmos, boiled in oil, and still lived a much longer life. Both went from hardened men to hard men of God, loving leaders of the church. We don't know much of how John went from a son of thunder to the elder. But just before the passage we read, we see here how the Lord restored Peter after his denial. Jesus restores him and challenges him at the same time. And I believe he does the same for you and me. After being saved, Jesus restores us and he challenges us. We're challenged with proclaiming the gospel, loving our neighbor, and taking care of the needy. In short, he challenges us to establish our legacy. If the Lord would directly challenge you or me today, we'd probably boast that we would respond more like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Here I am, Lord, send me. Yet, experience has probably shown us that we'd respond more like Peter. What about that guy? You want me to, well, what about him? Or like Jonah. You know, like, what's that over there? Our response to God will either allow him to establish our legacy or put it all on our own shoulders. For our purposes today, we'll use this definition of legacy: something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. Today I'm wearing this shirt that RJ pointed out. Thank you very much. Not because it's green, even though that's a bonus so my daughter doesn't try to pinch me. But rather is the reason why legacy has been in the forefront of my mind. We celebrated the birth of our grandson just over 2 months ago. We just did a little video chat with him on Friday and see all his little squigglies and wigglies. So that, turning 50 last year, working with couples and men over the last couple years at the church, and many other reasons have really made me consider, what am I leaving behind to my family, to my friends, to the men of the next generation? Take a moment. Consider what it is that you're leaving to the next generation. Your legacy could be a way of living, a standard. This could be habits, good or bad. This could be a certain outlook. These could be negatively impacting the lives of those you leave it to, or it could be a tool they use to build up. Is your legacy one of always seeing the sovereignty of God in all things, or is it always seeing the issue with everything? See, the problem with that is, what will you be known for? There are men who are known for running away and some for standing firm in any situation. There are women known for caring for anyone who crosses their path and others who abandon their whole family. There are couples known for feeding into other couples. We have a couple that live close to us that they're known for driving in their garage and shutting the door before they even put the car in park. Today in our society, we have men known for abdicating their responsibilities and women assuming the roles God created for men. We have fathers not standing up for the protection of their daughters as grown men are allowed to change in the same locker room and compete in the same events as young teenage girls. At the moment in our passage that we read, Peter had to make a choice. He knew he had betrayed his friend, and he betrayed the one he proclaimed to be Jesus the Christ. Was he going to let the past dictate who he was? Or was he going to listen to what Jesus had said to him? Do you love me? Then go and do. Do you love me? Then go and do. Do you love me? Then go and do. Go do what I've been training you to do. But don't worry about what will happen. Jesus even tells Peter a hard truth of what will come for him. In verses 18 and 19, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." These "follow me's," the one I just read and the one in our passage, are not suggestions. They are imperatives. It's more correctly to say, you must cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying. Give me a little sweat rag right here. No. What will your family remember you as? What about your neighbors? Think of Jesus coming to you and saying, "If I will that he or she does such and such, what is it to you? You must follow me." It isn't about what anybody else in your family line or your friendship circle or work group or even here at the church has done or not done. You are to follow Jesus. You must cleave steadfastly to him, conform wholly to example and in living, and if need be, in dying. So how will they remember you? Gracious and loving? When I've previously asked my daughter how I can prove it as a father, she told me that frustration was a huge deal. I don't want to be that guy. Loving and patient to those I minister to, but Mr. Frustration to my family? I couldn't think of a cuter name than Mr. Frustration. When we try to establish our own legacy, we base it off our own fleshy desires. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 4. We're going to review someone who tried to establish his own legacy as well as the outcome that came of it. So this is just right after the fall. And it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" As we go through this passage here, we're going to see the significance of names. You know, today names are important, you know, because it signifies who we are. But it's in this day, their names actually meant something of who they are actually, you know. When we tell people our daughter's name is Monterey, they will tend to ask us, "Well, have you been there? Is that where you had your honeymoon?" We're like, "No, our older son is Colby, and it was a cheese, and it was just, we liked it better than Brie or Gouda." For me, you know, my name is, you know, Crenshaw is the derivative of basically a term that means Crowsville. So if you kind of expand that out a little bit, my whole name is someone who takes from someone and murders. Because a group of crows is a murder. Okay. That's a stretch. Okay, let me get back to the text here. So Cain, in Hebrew, is Cain. It's pretty much sounds the same, but the word acquired in Hebrew is Cana, so it sounds very similar. And so Eve here is calling Cain, you know, as a person that, or a child that she's acquired. You know, and the wording here is important, how she says it, and we'll come back to it here towards the end. But I just wanted to point out how she says, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time brother Abel, and Abel means breath or nothing. And if we think about the life of Abel, that's very apropos, isn't it? Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, this isn't the point of our message today, but just to point out, you know, the differences between their offerings is not one is an animal and one is food, because later on we see that grain is also an offering, but it's the wording of it wasn't the first fruits, like it says in Numbers, whereas Abel brought the firstborn, and so there's a little difference there. The other thing is in Hebrews 11:4, we see that Abel by faith brought the sacrifice. Now faith only comes by hearing, correct? You know, I could tell you that there's an invisible chair here to sit in, right? Now you'll probably think I'm crazy, but since I told you there's that opportunity for you to exercise faith in me that there is an invisible chair. If I didn't say anything about an invisible chair, you wouldn't just come up and try to sit, right? So there's that hearing aspect that needs to be there. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. He did not look at it, is what that means. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Of course, this is the first mention of depression in the Bible. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Now, this is not a rebuke from the Lord. This is actually counsel. Why are you down? Why are you sad? Why are you angry? Too many times when we're asked, why are you angry, we get defensive. Instead of going, wait a minute, let me think about that. Why am I angry? Why am I fallen? But then God goes on and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Or will you not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and some say that he said, hey, let's go out to the field. So this shows the little premeditation going. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, think about his father. When God said, hey, where are you? What was Adam's response? And now Cain takes it to another level. And he said, what have you done? The voice of my brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God knows all things. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And the punishment really is his sin and the consequences. But see, Cain's focus here in that verse and the following, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will be happened that anyone who finds me will kill me. Sin turns our focus inwards. And we focus inward, then we just dig it deeper and deeper. Has anybody experienced this? You find yourself angry, and instead of trying to get out of being angry, you want to push into it. You're like, I want to be more angry. I'm not angry enough. I'm going to find other reasons to get angry. Same thing happens with depression. You start going down this little spiral of depression. As soon as you notice that you're going down that spiral, instead of like putting the brakes and like trying to reach back up to the top, you hit the accelerator. It's almost like, you know what, the faster I hit the bottom, the faster I'll get back to the top. I've experienced that in my life like 30 years ago. And it wasn't until I really came back to the Lord that I experienced freedom from that. Like to the point of I can find myself pushing to get down into that depression or that anger, and I'm like hitting bottom already. It's like this glass bottom instead of the glass ceiling part. But that's the hope in the Lord that we have. And Cain didn't have that. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. That's just talking about the severity of it. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east. And Nod is not a Dr. Seuss term. It means wandering. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Again, he's still focused. He's not focused on the Lord here. He named it after his son, not after God. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. I was waiting for another M one too. But Irad means fugitive. Mehujael means wipe out the name of God. Methushael says they are dead who are of God. You see the spiral going down and down? Are you seeing that out today in society? This is where sin leads us, guys. Lamech means poor or low image, lowly. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Now Adah means ornament, and Zillah means seduction or shabbiness. I don't know how those two relate. But again, let's go back to sin. You know, when you adorn something, you make it look better, right? You're adding visual value to it. But then he goes into, you know, seduction. Sin always, you know, sin gets adorned, you get seduced by it, but it also becomes pretty shabby, doesn't it? Where was I? There we go. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And just real quick to talk about these guys. You know, it sounds good. He's a father of livestock, dwelling in tents. He's lacking the community aspect of it. Let's start going out by himself. And Jubal, the father of those who play the harp and the flute, these were not worship. This was not about worshiping the Lord. This was just about entertainment, basically. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech, remember his name is lowly here, poor image, said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Here's a guy that his name means lowly, and here he's boasting. Boasting so much that he has to repeat himself twice. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. It's the same as wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. He's just repeating himself. And then, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. He has to emphasize these things. Now, this young man that he's talking about is a very, very young man, a very weak man. So here he's boasting. It would be like me boasting that an 8-year-old boy, like, accidentally cut me with rock or something. I don't know. And so I, like, took off his head. Is that worth boasting? But here Lamech is doing exactly that. And to add boasting on boasting, he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then the Lamech 77-fold. See, Lamech's error was he saw that God's protection of Cain meant God approved of Cain. And it was not God's mercy. Today we see that over and over again. People are caught in sin. People live in sin. And they're allowed to keep doing things And so people take it as God's blessing over it. And I love the end of this chapter because this is the way God works. There's always hope in the end. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. Now again, remember the wording from before. She said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, she appropriates where it needs to be. For God has appointed another seed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Another way of stating that last sentence, then men began to be called by the name of the Lord. As believers here today, we're called by the name of the Lord. We're called Christians. And what a hope we have in that. Now, there is nothing recorded of ages and lifespans of Cain's line. It seems to end in the boast of all boasts, like we talked about. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. There are possibilities that the descendants of Cain are actually the Cainites, both in Exodus with Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. He was a Cainite. And in Judges, Haber, whose wife killed Sisera with a tent peg, claiming victory over the enemy instead of the men of Israel who didn't want to step up and lead. The Cainites being related to Cain could only happen if one of Noah's sons married a descendant of Cain. Now, the only reason I even mention this possibility is this. Is Cain tried to establish his own legacy, right? The first descendants rebelled even more following his legacy. We saw the spiral down and got worse and worse and worse, just like today's society. But by the time Jethro, who was a priest and a Cainite, came out, they knew enough to have a priest to Yahweh. And when King Saul was told to wipe out the Amalekites, Saul first told the Cainites to leave so they wouldn't be wiped out, and he showed them mercy. In other words, we may try to establish our legacy, but God, through his grace and mercy, will redeem and restore that which he wills to do. Amen? Now, I tried to establish my own legacy when I was 21, do my own things. And from age 21 to 36, the only thing I really had to show for it was being apart, separated from my son, who was 15, you know, his first 15 years of life. But God, two of my favorite words in the whole world. But God, since he brought me back into my son's life, since God brought me back to my son's life 15 years ago, and calling me back to him, he established a much better legacy for me. Hence my awesome shirt. Just as we see at the end of Genesis 4, the men begin to be called to call on the name of the Lord. God always provides hope in the midst of dark times. But are we looking for it? Pastor Rich always lives expectantly for what God has for him next. That's not only in the good times, folks. Last night, Pastor Eric called him up on stage and announced his full retirement, final retirement, his actual retirement, which in ministry, I don't know, official retirement, maybe that's the word, effective beginning of April. And Rich shared that he and Diane, they're living expectantly of what the Lord has for him in this next season. And that's where we need to be, right? Throughout the Gospels, we see times when Peter acted out in his own flesh, wanting either to look good, try to do what he thought was right. He rebuked the Lord when Jesus said he was going to die. He tried to be super, uber humble to the Lord when he refused to have his feet washed. He tried to defend the Lord by cutting off a man's ear. And he ended up doing the one thing he said he would never do. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever set a limit for yourself at some point in your life, stating you would never stoop to this level or that, and then finding yourself even lower? I will not eat any cookies at the party tonight. Or cake last night. I may have a drink here and there, but I will never be drunk. I'll never be a drunk. I can never see myself choosing to live on the streets. I would never cheat on my spouse. I will never get a divorce. I will fight until the end. These are all statements made by people who have later found themselves in that exact situation. Mine may or may not have been the cookies. Although I don't agree with most of Sam Storm's theology, this quote that hits on spot when it comes to how we view the fine line between turning towards sin or turning towards the Lord. He says this: the focus of Satan's efforts is always the same, to deceive us into believing that the passing pleasures of sin are more satisfying than obedience. Let me say that again. The focus of Satan's efforts is always the same, to deceive us into believing that the passing pleasures of sin are more satisfying than obedience. We have all found ourselves past that point where we gave into the pleasure of sin instead of the obedience that God has called us to. We could also be like Peter, who learned God's grace. The author of The Discipline of Grace, Jerry Bridges, paints this picture on how we must approach God's grace. The solution to staying on the right side of the fine line between using and abusing grace is repentance. The road to repentance is godly sorrow. See 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow is developed when we focus on the true nature of sin as an offense against God, rather than something that makes us feel guilty. I want to say that last part again. Godly sorrow is developed when we focus on the true nature of sin. The wages of sin are death, right? Sin is sin. There's no big sin, there's no little sin. But when we focus on the true nature of sin as an offense against God, rather than something that makes us feel guilty. Now, the restoration of Peter and the challenge of Jesus to establish his legacy by feeding Jesus' sheep led to the strong presence that Peter has in the book of Acts. For the rest of his life, Peter would remember how he failed Christ over and over and over while the Lord walked on this earth with his disciples. Even more so, we see that Peter learned and knew the grace of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Does that sound like a guy wallowing in defeat from the past? No. He's pointing people to the future, pointing people to the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, the three verses, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious." Amen? If you find yourself past that point you said you would never be at today, today is the day to turn from that sin. Repent. Confess. Confess to someone here before you leave. As a famous author, Andrew Murray, tells us, "Abide in Jesus, the sinless one," which means give up all of self and its life and dwell in God's will and rest in his strength. This is what brings the power that does not commit sin. maybe you've crossed that point previously in your life and you've turned from it. You're no longer there. You're no longer walking in that sin. But your guilt continues to this day. Abide in Christ and know that you're forgiven. This is how we can pass on to others a legacy worth of the gospel, worthy of the gospel. You get to choose today. Will you allow the Lord to establish your legacy, or will you try to create it yourself? We see Peter, brazen, outspoken, claiming big things, but also being used by the Lord to claim that he was Lord. Making big boasts. Oh, everybody may leave you, Lord, but I won't. I'll be right there. I'll die if I have to. Oh, I don't know that guy. Oh, no, I'm not part of him. And even when Jesus restored him, he wasn't fully there. What about that guy? Why should I follow you? I'm not worthy enough to follow you anymore. I failed. What about that guy? He's been there. He was at the cross. You commissioned to watch your mom. He's much better than I am. What about that guy? And Jesus says, no. Don't worry about him. I want you to follow me. Cleave yourself to me. Be so close that people can't tell any separation. That may be living, but it may be dying. This dwelling with God, the abiding in Christ, it is communion with God. When we commune with God, we respond to his workings. It becomes worship. Today we will be partaking communion together, and we will be remembering the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will remember that God created all things. He spoke them into being. But then he formed man with his hands. A very intimate, detailed thing. And he breathed life into man with his spirit. And he took from man and made woman. And we're both made in the image of God. And we're both called to live out the call he's done. But we're flesh and we sin. And God knew it. So he sent his son to die on the cross. As much as I love Christmas, I'm super excited for Easter. During worship, just the anticipation of celebrating the power of what God did. The power for the second person of the Trinity to come and take human form. Just consider what power is needed to take an infinite being and put it into a finite vessel and walk on this earth. Not just coming as a man, but coming as a babe and growing up, living life, walking just as you and I walk. Knowing that he was going to go to the cross and die for our sins. If you've been trying to do things in your own strength today, if you think that your life is just is good enough, but you know it's not complete, focus on what God did, what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for your sins. If you haven't fully decided to follow him and claim him as your Lord and Savior, I'm offering that to you today. As we close our eyes and bow our heads, anybody here that wants to proclaim Jesus as Lord, to accept the forgiveness from the cross, to know that their sin is paid for, I want you to raise your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. We thank you, God, that you are the one that establishes our legacy. It's a testimony that you've given us because you knew the choices that we'd make, both positive and negative. And you've called us to a much higher standard. But you don't expect us to do that in our own strength. You've not only called us, but you've equipped us, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to walk with us, to dwell inside us. Lord, we praise you for the work that you did through Peter as an example that we could learn from and grow in. We thank you that if we went down the road of Cain and his family, that you're gracious enough to put a dead end to that and turn us around. So God, we pray your continued blessing going forward today, that we would walk fully in the hope that you offer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul David Tripp reminds us this: grace will expose the deepest issues of your heart and then point you to the cross, which covers everything that's been exposed. It's on that cross that Jesus' body was broken for you and broken for us, and his blood spilled for us so that we could be cleansed. As you guys come forward and take the bread and the cup, take the bread that is broken for you and the cup spilled for you, remember the grace that is provided for you because of the cross. Your sin requires death as a payment, and Jesus paid it in full on your behalf. And as you return to your seats, be in a time of thanksgiving for the work of the cross. We will then partake communion together as a community. And Jesus' crucifixion was just around the corner. And he knew fully where he was going, but the disciples had yet to grasp it. He took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And growing up, I didn't fully understand that. But as you consider all the things that Jesus went through, and not just during the crucifixion, but going from heaven to earth and taking the form of his creation, becoming the bread of life, and then offering himself to be broken for you and for me, it adds power to it. So as you take of the bread, consider God's grace that we are not broken. Instead, let's take the bread. Likewise, he took the cup. He says, "This is the blood spilled for you. All the sacrifices, blood was spilled to cleanse, to purify." And the power of just one drop of Jesus' blood is enough to cleanse us all. We get a paper cut and we're like, "Oh no." But Jesus was whipped and beat and cut open. He spilled his blood for you and me on that cross so that we can have life. Let's take the cup. As we close out today, there will be those available for prayer on the sides, I guess. You'll be able to find them, I'm sure. Over there, he says. If something's on your heart, come share. I used to be a personal trainer, and I'd have clients come in, and they'd be so worried about what everybody else is thinking. And I'd always remind them, nobody cares about you here. They're all focused on themselves. It's true. You got the meatheads. They're focused on the mirror, looking at themselves, flexing. You got the other people just like you, worried that you're worried about them. Same here, guys. Come. Share. Allow the opportunity for others to lift you up in prayer. Be a blessing to those. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we are your sons and daughters, and that your desire for us to come to you with our requests is evident in all that you've said and in everything you've done. We who are wicked and evil know that we shouldn't give a stone to a kid who asks for bread. We don't give a scorpion instead of a fish. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us when we ask? Or be it forgiveness, be it help, be it direction. You are faithful. And God, when we were faithless, you were constant. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand over here.
How are you? good.
Tears away, tears away.